Good morning. Is that too loud? All right. Let me turn this down a little bit. Is that better? Okay. Just the balance of trying to make sure it's coming through well on the recorder. And you know what I did last week? I started the recorder, but then I never turned on my deal. So I got 40 minutes of... All right. So to both of you who are trying to listen to last week's on the internet, sorry to both of you, whoever you were. All right. Let's begin with prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given to us. We thank you for having your hand upon us this past week. We thank you especially for blessing the garage sale yesterday, for keeping everyone safe and healthy and making it to be a success. We pray that it was a blessing to all who were involved. Father, we thank you for opportunities to serve each other in the body. We pray that you help us to take advantage of the opportunities you placed in front of us, and that we serve with our best service for your honor and glory, not to please men, but to honor and glorify you. Father, we pray that our time together is honoring and glorifying to you in our Sunday school hour and all the classes, Lord. Father, we pray that our discussions together, we would build each other up in love, and that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, as I told you last week, after this class period, starting next week, Elder Holloway is going to take over for a period, maybe I think eight weeks or so, and we're going to look at one particular method that's out there. We're in the part of the course where we're talking about the method of evangelism, and there's one method that's out there right now that he has some personal experience with, and we thought it would be a good opportunity for him to share that with us, to take us through one particular brief training course, to look at one method that's out there. What are some methods that you guys have used in your own yourself or gone through training for in the past? Different methods of evangelism. Yes, Rodney. Yeah, that's right. A friend of mine in seminary also called them the four spiritual flaws. The four spiritual laws. And that, I think that's been pretty widely used. Was that a Navigator thing starting out? No? What was it? Bill Bright?
Crusade.
Okay. Now, crusade is no longer a PC word. Dennis, so, campus mission for Christ, I think, would be the... We don't want to offend any Muslims.
I had some math show me
the real thing. Okay. All right, so the four spiritual laws, do you remember what they are?
God loves you, and the one thing you love.
Unless it's maybe hell, but... Right. Yeah, that, you know, just that first one, and everyone knows that one, because you've all heard it so many times. It's a good guess. Yeah, even that first, what they would consider a spiritual law. You know, these are laws we're talking about here. That God, to tell someone on the street that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, is that true for everybody? In one aspect as Calvinists, we can say, yes, that is true. But for you, that wonderful plan may be eternity in hell. But it's going to serve to glorify God because it shows his justice in pouring his unhindered wrath upon you for eternity for your sin. And it shows his holiness. So it is a wonderful plan, even though you might not think so. Yeah, other than that, Mrs. Lincoln, how'd you enjoy the play? So, you know, to begin that way isn't really being honest and upfront about the truth of the gospel in all of its aspects. It's a view. What kind of theological view would you say this represents as far as a view of salvation? Yeah, it's an Arminian presentation. Basically, Christ died to make salvation possible for everybody. So he does love you, and he has this wonderful plan for your life. You just have to take hold of it. It's up to you to take hold of that plan and to make it your own. It's up to you to take hold of that salvation and make it your own. That's what you see on the theology that underlies this presentation.
It would also fit universalism.
Yeah, it would fit, definitely. Well, that's, you know, of course, an Arminian wouldn't be happy with me saying this, but that's the logical outworking of an Arminian view.
Well, let me, on that front, if you read or listen to even Billy Graham, mm-hmm. this wider mercy view,
yeah.
in the emerging church, it's all wrapped in evangelical language, that it is becoming universalism.
Yeah. Michael Medved?
No,
the Christian Reformed guy that's gone. Oh, you mean Crystal Cathedral guy? Yeah. Yeah, Schuller, Robert Schuller.
They're talking together about how people are Christians and don't know it.
Yeah.
Even though they're Buddhists.
Right.
And they don't know the name of Christ. They don't know about Christ. But they know that there's something they need outside themselves. And
they're doing their best.
Therefore, they're in.
Right.
Yeah,
Billy Graham's on record as saying you don't need Jesus to be saved. Now that's, you know, he still goes out there and he, you know, I went to one of his last, you know, at that point they started calling them missions. They weren't crusades anymore. I guess that's not politically correct. But and he came to San Diego. I think he did one more after that. But came to San Diego and some of my friends from the seminary went down there and listened to it. Now, his gospel presentation was good. I thought it was good. You know, it was a bunch of, you know, a hoopla to get people in there and Christian bands and stuff like that. But when it came down to talking about sin, like I said, it was good. But then he goes and he says these things in interviews. And he says that, you know, people ask him, you know, what about the unreached tribe and in Africa or in South America or something like that. And he said, well, you know, God can save those people apart from their knowing Jesus. And unfortunately, like every other theological battle that we're facing today, it's a battle for the Bible. Because that's not what the Bible says. And that's what Billy says. But that's not what the Bible says. You know, it's just like I get these. There's a group called More Light Presbyterians, and okay, already you're probably like More Light Presbyterian. But they're a large group in the PCUSA that are lobbying very hard for homosexual rights and so forth within the church. You know, homosexual clergy performing gay marriages, all those kind of things. And in yesterday, they sent an email out that they were really rejoicing because the first ever official wedding ceremony was conducted in an Anglican church this last week. Two gay priests were married, and before there had been like blessing ceremonies and stuff like that, but their actual rite of marriage had never been performed, and so they were, you know, it's a big controversy in the Anglican church. But is that, you know, when we anything else we come up against, is the issue really gay marriage? No, the issue is the Bible. The issue is always, it's a battle for the Bible. Whether or not what Scripture says is true and sufficient for us, or whether we need something else. Every major theological controversy always comes back to a battle for the Bible. And
well, the point is that an Arminian view that man is a measure, man's the ultimate arbiter of eternal, your eternal destiny.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore,
Right.
The church is made of men.
It goes along with that. I mean, it's a Roman Catholic view of Scripture, but basically, Scripture is interpreted by community. And the community decides what Scripture means for that. Every community has to decide what Scripture is going to mean for that community. And so the community gets together and says, okay, well, in our community, we think homosexuality is an okay thing, so we're going to interpret Scripture in such a way that we're going to live this way in our community and whatever the case may be, that polygamy is okay or that whatever, lawlessness is okay. It's making man the arbiter of truth, putting Scripture under yourself, making yourself the final authority, basically doing what Adam did in the garden, making a law to yourself. And the fancy term for being a law to yourself is autonomy. Right. And that's what...
we call free moral agency.
That's right. Free moral agency. Of course, auto, self, law, a namos law, being a law to yourself. And that's what Adam and Eve did in the garden. They set aside God's law, what he had told them, and they made a law for themselves. And said, we're going to follow, we're putting our law, our things above God's things. Four spiritual laws is that may be the most widely of used and spread basic method for evangelism, if not one of the widest spread. What are some others that you're familiar with? The Romans Road.
The Road to Emmaus.
The program's so big, just known as EE. And everyone knows EE. That's right. The Romans Road is a popular method. I've even run across Bibles, and you may have seen these. It's a New Testament that's printed. It's like, you know, it may be titled the Evangelistic New Testament or something. And you open it up, and it says, turn to, you know, this first verse in Romans. Or it may just be a pamphlet printed in Romans. And there'll be sections underlined in the printed copy. And then it'll give you, at the end of the verse, it'll say, see this verse. And then you go to that verse and it says, see this verse. So it actually is an impersonal way of walking through the Romans Road in these printed tracts. And that's a popular way too, and which I would prefer it to the first, because it's focusing on the Word of God and on Scripture. And you're always going to be a little better off when you're sticking with the Word of God. The Road to Emmaus, Mike, are you talking about like the Emmaus walks and stuff you see it started out as a United Methodist phenomenon, but now a lot of PCUSA churches and others are getting into it. Did the Catholics start it? Okay. You're probably right, Pat. The started with the Catholics, and then the others have picked it up along the way. Right. And every, you know, it's one of those deals where, you know, there's good and bad to it. But I knew some people that were really into it. I've never done one, but I might do it sometime just to experience it, so I can talk with people about it more and give a little more fair criticism to it. But the whole thing is getting away from your life, getting away from your stuff, and focusing on time with Jesus, like those people did on the road to Emmaus, and going through this kind of spiritual journey. And so, you know, I guess it's usually a week or so. You take off work. You can't bring your cell phone with you. You can't have contact with any friends or family members throughout the week. You can't make phone calls. You can't do email or internet. You're kind of cloistered off from your life. And you go on this, go off to this place with other people. And, but friends and, you ask friends and family members to write you to be praying for you, and they think they can also write you letters of encouragement that you take along with you and you read during the week. And you're supposed to be studying Scripture and praying and all this. And everyone that goes on it has this really great experience. Emotionally, it's very, has a lot of impact on people. People that have been on it, they it's a really important thing in their life, and it's a great memory, and all those kind of things. And the one of the biggest programs out at the prison is called Kairos, and it's patterned off of the Road to Emmaus for prisoners. It's a weekend deal, and anyone who wants to be involved in volunteering for it has to have gone on a Road to Emmaus walk deal.
And, you know, they asked you to write this letter of encouragement to them. And it's a big ego builder.
Yeah.
So, what I wrote was I described what she was as a fallen human being, despicable, rebellious. It just describing the depravity, not
yeah.
her.
Yeah.
All it is glorifying the person. It has nothing to
right.
do with God. And that's a great opportunity to introduce the crafty man when it's totally unexpected.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's...
I never did find out if she appreciated it.
Mike, you're such a bummer. That's right. That's right.
I'm never sorry. I don't know.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah, and that's one of the problems is and the Road to Emmaus, you guys may know better than I do. Is it used as an outreach tool? I know it's used, you know, for people that are new coming in, trying to get them really committed, trying to get them.
A lot of times, it's outreach to people that have kind of
fallen away. Yeah.
You know,
yeah, addicts, people like that that are in recovery, or you know, they really push that with them to get them to be serious. One of my general critiques, having known people that have been involved in organizing them and being in part of them, it seems to be very me-centered on my emotion, my feelings, and so forth, and not like dying to self and living for Christ and saying, okay, well I'm going to serve Him no matter how I feel or all those kind of things, but that's not something that we run into as much. It's localized more in different traditions, Roman Catholics, Methodists, and now PCUSA to some extent. And others may be picking it up too. Evangelism Explosion, who wants to... Some of you have been through that training, the actual training course. I've read the book in seminary, read through... Well, it was, you know, the 1980 printing. And it's, you know, it's much different now than it was then, although I think the basic model's about the same. But, of course, this is a popular method in, especially in the PCA, but somewhat in OP churches as well, because it's written, it comes out of a PCA congregation, primarily under the oversight of now deceased
D. James Kennedy.
That's right. Coral Ridge. D. James Kennedy, who died this last year or the year before. And it's because of his influence in the PCA, and it's a very large, prominent congregation, I guess, if you look at it from sheer numbers, has been widely used. Although... it's not a perfect method either. When I was going through it, my critique was that it was so wooden, and everything was just so set out, and they, you know, which they thought was a good thing because it would help people to do it and without having to have any mental interaction with it. You know, you just knew what to do and the steps were there, and even so much as, you know, how to file all the cards away from everyone you talk to and review them and organize them and all that kind of thing. It's, as far as the system goes, I mean, it was a really set out system. Does anyone who's gone through I never went through the actual training, I read the training manual myself, but does anyone have any, David?
I have first hand experience.
Excellent.
From D. James himself. Scott and I went to Florida and went through it, kind of at the height of its heyday. And we thought that as far as the content of the gospel content, it was a little pliable. In other words, people coming from a Calvinistic Reformed perspective could use it, could maybe put a little bit more into it, and they would actually say that in the training at Coral Ridge. But they would also say, now, if you're coming from a little bit different tradition than ours, like a Baptist tradition, then there might be parts of the gospel presentation that you'd like to kind of match your beliefs. So they would allow you to basically use DE, the personal interaction with people side of it, and they would say it's okay to change the content of the message.
Yeah.
And we were really disappointed to find out that. In other words, that they weren't so, in other words, if you want to make it God loves you and have a wonderful plan in your life, that's fine. If you don't and you're in our tradition, then that's fine too. So it was more directed towards the mechanics of interacting with people than the content of the message itself.
Right. Basically, this is a good program no matter what kind of gospel you plug into it.
Yes, right.
You know, Mormons could probably tweak it a little more and do a good job with it.
There were people from a whole host of the one thing that I did think, now, in the training, they would send you out basically on the street.
Mm-hmm.
And you go through the deal, you learn all the steps, and then you actually, Kennedy was real big in OJT, on the job training.
Yeah.
So you would go out, in groups of four or five, and you'd go to the beach or to the mall or to the shopping center or on the street corner and literally just stop strangers and seek to have an opportunity to share the EE presentation with them. Of course, that's always a little unnerving. And all of those things you're putting up there, in one way, have to do with kind of conversations, for the most part, with strangers. Or at least that's part of the training. But the thing that I think that was good about Kennedy's intervention, when he first put it together, and he had to be a big... He started actually with a very small congregation. I think he started with 50 people, and he said preached it down to 17, and then started over. And then he thought through this EE thing so that his congregants would be able to follow up any visitors. This was primarily a visitor assimilation outreach. In other words, somebody visits the church, you go to visit them, and the first thing you want to do is find out they know the gospel. So you need to be actually presenting the gospel to visitors, not just taking cookies or inviting them to fellowship events, but you actually want to engage them in the gospel. So from that standpoint, it was good thinking through it that way. Oh, yeah. It was a totally memorized deal in terms of steps and scripts, particular scripture, like a lot of these are. I mean, specific scriptures. And becoming comfortable enough with it. All of them would say that don't do this hand, but you have to start there so that you know the content and you're not, getting hung up or panicky because you can't remember what's the next step. So you have to have that. I think some people, became very good gospel communicators through this emphasis.
Okay. Yeah. Excellent. Yeah, and so this is, and some people, have really benefited from this program and think for a number of you who have been involved in it. It's been a benefit. There's certainly memorizing scripture is a wonderful thing, and the more we memorize along that end, the more we'll be able to draw from as we're talking with people. I think that's one of the most valuable things, is to be able to say, oh yeah, well, the Bible does say this. And if you're dealing with anybody who has any concept of what the Bible is and reveres it in any kind of way, whether or not it's some kind of mystical religious book or whatever, then that will be helpful. Also, the fact that it is the Word of God, and so that's the tool the Spirit uses to work in the lives of people. There's another program that's a method that's being widely used as I do my work at the OPC with the OPC's website, and go to other church websites. I see it more and more frequently listed on their websites, linked to it and so forth. And that's a program called Two Ways to Live. Which comes out of Australia, a group called Matthias Media. David and I have looked over their materials a little bit, but good stuff for the most part, but it would still need some tweaking. And we had talked about going through that at some point in our congregation, but as we looked through the material, we thought, well, we would need to change some stuff up a little bit, and it's just not, we can't just use it out of the box as it is. So, but a number of churches are using that in the OPC and in the PCA and other Reformed churches. Just like anything else, there's helpful things in there, and there may be things that are not quite as helpful or stated in not a helpful way and that need to be restated or looked at from a different a biblical perspective.
It's a little bit more self-consciously Reformed than EE is.
Yeah.
That's a strong suit.
Yeah, it is better than EE, and so that's
essentially the same kind of
approach. Yeah, and you in this one you basically learn a story that you walk through with some basic graphic illustrations that you draw out, and it's okay. As far as methods go, that's right. Yeah, it's autistic. You do. You got the, if I remember right, you got the man with the crown on his head who's the king, and then he falls, and now you got God as the king over the world, so yeah, it's kind of that kind of deal, simple. Yes, Dennis. Right.
At all. And maybe you're going to get to this point. It's not that if you don't, scripture memory, I can see the road to Emmaus. Of course, that's a divine appointment, even with Christ being divine and anywhere he is a divine appointment. But you have these opportunities at moments which you don't plan. Some you might plan, but in general, you don't plan when somebody's coming over and they bring up something, their son's in trouble or their dad's sick or died or whatever. Just like Christ was at the well and she's come at the water, or Paul's at the temple or at the Acropolis in Greece and saying what he said and using what was in front of him. That to be able to do that, though, you have to have a thoroughgoing understanding. It's more of an artist. Stick figures you can draw, but art takes training and time to really be a true artist. And to do to me, it seems like to do evangelism, it's about being able to do art and to be able, I mean by that, to take the moment and to shape the presentation around what's available without changing the content per se. And
Right.
And that's what scares a lot of people. Like, you can't break. It's like it's supposed to be a play at 1, 2, 3, 4, and then if they don't play along,
you're lost.
Then you're scared. Like, well, you know, don't ask me that question.
Right. Yeah, before we get there, let me tell you that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And I'm sorry that you're, you know, going through this.
Well, yeah. Dr. Leonard talked about that, and I thought that was really...
Yeah, he talked about tailoring the gospel.
Yeah.
It's not to change the content, no, but you're aware by Jesus. I mean, in each situation, of course, he, you know, he's got a little thing.
Tailor with a Y or an I. Yeah, Cynthia's got a... Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Excellent. And I think that's something that's important is that you can't plan out what situations you're going to find yourself in. Usually, when that kind of stuff has popped out, I've been more surprised by it. You know, like someone will bring something up and like, oh, well, okay, well, let's talk about that. And you know, just being willing to bring the truth of the gospel to bear in someone's life in a natural way, you know, not in a forced way, but you know, it's one of those things where if it's real for you, then it should be something that's, you know, easy to communicate in some sense to others, to share with them what, you know, and if you've been studying the Bible. Well, I've been reading through, you know, Mark, you know, on my own, And yesterday I was studying this thing, and it really, you know, I really think it really applies to your situation. Or you know, when you're studying the Word, then it's naturally going to come out and apply to things that you're coming into. That's the tailor-made part of it. You can't plan for every situation, but you can be prepared. And Paul says to Timothy to be prepared in season and out of season to preach the Word no matter what. Now, of course, that's, you know, a mentor, a pastor mentor to another pastor. So it doesn't apply directly, but I think the principle is there that as all believers, we're to be prepared to share our faith with others. For whoever God places in our path, to bring His Word to bear on their life and to be an instrument of the Holy Spirit in that way. Come on. Yeah, I mean that was a promise given to the disciples that
the
Yeah, and I think especially if you're studying the Word, and I think that those are that's really where it's going to come to bear, not just on what nice thing am I going to say to this person, but how am I going to show them God's Word through this? How am I going to show them Christ through His Word? Mike?
Yeah, I think when you look at Scripture, you don't see very many examples other than ordained men going and talking to strangers.
Right.
And even then, they're going from house to house, and the assumption is they're being invited from house to house, and not just like normal knocking doors. I think we understand there.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. In a sense that if you say you have to have a method, it's almost a distrust in the work of the Spirit. Like you're trying to force things,
mm-hmm.
and you're trying to accelerate a process to get them to do something so you can say that you're a soul winner and that you have more scouts on your belt or whatever it is. And it's, to me, it's just that. It's any method.
Right.
It's to say, it all strips away God's, you rely on God to do His work.
Right. The purpose, and I think the purpose for most methods is to help people that are really apprehensive about, you know, talking about these kind of spiritual things with others that they may run into, to give them a way, you know, a way to start that, and then hopefully to become more natural. And that's why it's called, you know, evangelism training usually is what it's called. But not that any one method is the method, but just, okay, this is one way to do it, and to give people a picture of that and to encourage them to start doing that in their own lives. David?
I think when you were first part of that post, when people were saying, what are the methods of evangelism, we look at this.
Yeah.
You know, really, when you're talking about
yeah.
of evangelism, there's really only two kinds. There's personal interaction, one-on-one, or there's
impersonal.
Taking somebody to a speaker,
yeah.
to an event. And that's it's the crusade, Billy Graham model, the road to the mass model, where somebody's leading the event, not you. You're just getting people to an event. Or you're personally interacting with a person, and you're going through these steps. That's the mechanics. There's not like a plan.
well. You could paint Jesus Saves on tires and hang them around town.
I think what Mike's saying, what you're saying, is that the mechanical part of training that probably most of us need is just to learn to be better conversationalists and better listeners, and be confident of when to interject spiritual answers and questions in the midst of conversations and these opportunities that come up in the course of life. Mm-hmm. And that really does come from, Mike says, being confident in the Word. And there's a risk factor.
Yeah, that's part of being prepared, so that when the opportunity does arise, you feel a little more prepared.
I think one of the
prepared.
Strengths of that is that it's the way you avoid immature Christians getting out there and actually, long before they should, interacting and trying to learn the system.
Right. Right. Well, that's the lady at the well as well. We do need to, that's the second bell, and so I'm trying to be conscientious about that. But starting next week, we're going to, Elder Holloway is going to take us through one method that's a current popular one. It's called the Way of the Master. There are some good things about it. And I think there's some very helpful things about it. But we'll go through that together. And then after that, we'll pick back up and we may reflect on that. And we can discuss different aspects of it, strengths, weaknesses, all that. But it's a good exercise for us together to go through one such method. And this is as good as any. So keeping in mind that there's no one method. Right? And that's something that I think we all agree on. There's no one set method that is the way to communicate the gospel. And if you get in that mindset, you can run into all kinds of problems, because then you're stuck in this wooden, a box, and you can't get out of it. That when it really comes to the gospel is transmitted by people to people through relationship, through real life situations, and not just through scripts and acting and things like that. So I'm looking forward to it. And Elder Holloway's, I think they're still on vacation this week. So we'll get to that next Sunday. So it should be exciting. Let's close with prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for blessing our time together this morning. We thank you for entrusting your church with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your precious word. For putting such treasures in jars of clay. Father, we pray that you would help us to be good stewards of all that you have given to us, especially of the most precious treasure of Jesus Christ. Father, that we would be sowing the seed of your word widely on all those who you place in our path. And Father, that we would be committed to learning your word, to studying it, to being transformed by it, so that we could share it with others as you give us opportunity. Father, that we would be seeking more and more to live as your faithful sons and daughters, getting our priorities straight in our lives, focusing our lives, our families around you, so that others would be able to see the gospel working in our own lives as we are continually in need of being transformed by it over and over again, coming back to the truth that apart from you, we are lost, and in you is faith and life, forgiveness of sins, and eternal hope that's unfailing. Father, we pray that you do use each and every one of us with the gifts that you've given to us to be lights shining in this dark world. And Father, we pray that we would be quick to share our testimony with others, what you've done for us, and to show them, these people who are fellow beggars, where to find food, eternal food. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.